Open in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis and chapter 32. And we'll also be considering the text in Hosea chapter 12 this morning. We're going to begin our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 32 and the 24th verse. Verse 24 of the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Once you have your place there, we will bow for prayer before the scripture reading. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning that the book before you, before us, is indeed the very inspired and preserved Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we have a reliable translation thereof. And Father, we thank you this morning that this is a book of instruction. It is a book of doctrine. It is a book of correction. Lord, there is so much teaching for us by looking back at men of God with all of their warts, as people say, with their good and their ill. Father, this morning, teach us, instruct us, encourage us, rebuke us. Father, may your word be profitable to your people this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'll begin our scripture reading with the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he saith, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And then turn with me over to the book of Hosea. I thought I had a marker in there. Yes, I do have a marker in there. I cheat. I put markers in because I know where we're going. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi is the end of your Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. Hosea chapter 12, and there I'll read verses 3 and 4. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. The life of Jacob, we could spend dozens of messages considering Jacob. Today I want to do an overview and sort of hit the tops of the mountains with the life of Jacob. And the first thing that we would see about Jacob is that Jacob was chosen by God. Before God formed Jacob in the belly, God knew him just as he knew Jeremiah in the belly. And if you still have a thumb there in Genesis chapter 32, I would turn briefly back to chapter 25 of Genesis and consider the birth of Jacob. I've got you flipping quite a bit this morning, so give you just a moment. Genesis chapter 25, and there we're going to start in verse 21. In Genesis 25, in the 21st verse, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire before the Lord. And we'll pause there briefly. To be barren was a great sorrow of the heart. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be as the dust of the earth, and as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand by the seashore. Abraham had one son of promise, Isaac. And so here, Abraham's son Isaac's wife is barren, and both Isaac and Rebekah plead before the Lord for a child, and now she is pregnant with twins, but the twins are struggling in the womb, and it seems here that it is more than just the normal kicking and movement of a baby within the womb. And Rebekah begins to question God, why is it this way? That is a sermon in itself. Because how many times have we prayed, "Lord, thy will be done." But then when the Lord's will is done, we begin to complain about the way the Lord is doing his will. We begin to question, "Lord, I prayed for your will. Why did this happen?" Well, duh. It happened because it was the Lord's will. It happened because it was the way the Lord would have it to be. For we are not the victims of cruel fate. We are the recipients of a divine and loving providence. And so we find that even before Jacob is born, God knows all about Jacob, and he knows about the struggle that is going on in the womb of Rebekah. For the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb." Two nations. There's two here, and they are different. It's two nations. It is two peoples that dwell in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. You see, God knew all about Jacob and Esau before they were born. And God knew that one people would be stronger than the other people. And God knew that one people, that the younger would serve the elder. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the fields. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. These two boys are as different as they could possibly be. One of them's a he-man. One of them is out in the woods and he is hunting. The other is home baking cupcakes. One is the one who seems to be a man's kind of man. And the other is a mama's boy. And we read in the next verse that Jacob loved Esau. But Rebekah loved, I'm sorry, that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It's unusual that my mind catches my tongue flop on the fly. I know I make a lot of them, and I appreciate your patience with me because you know what I'm trying to say. But Isaac loves the he-man. He loves the hunter. He loves the one of the fields. But Rebekah, she loves her son who is the plain man that stays home. Now, that word plain is interesting because it is the same word that is used several times in the Psalms when it talks about someone who has a perfect heart toward God. It's that same word that is plain there. It's obvious that that's not what God is saying here. He wasn't saying that Jacob had a perfect heart towards him, but rather he was a very simple, basic man. He didn't wander far from home. He was a good cook, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he just wasn't a out there warrior, hunter, gatherer type. He dwelt in tents at home. And I think if most of us were to say, which one of these is more likely to be the head of a nation? Which one of these should be the one that God should use to fulfill his promise to Abraham to develop a nation? Which one of these is most likely to succeed? We've just had graduations, and a lot of time a graduating class will vote one member of the class most likely to succeed. But you know what the sad reality is? The one in most graduating classes voted most likely to succeed is rarely the one that really does. You see, God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. God's ways are not our ways. God uses the weak and frail things. And God did not choose a single one of us because we were wise, righteous, or capable. But rather, God chose us because we were foolish, wicked, and incapable. No man cometh to me, my Father, but by me. And so we find God placing his blessing and his choosing on Jacob even before they were born. God described what was to take place. And Jacob was a heel grabber. His very name, Jacob, means supplanter. He was the one who was always nipping at the heels, and Esau is born first, and Jacob takes a hold of his heel and holds on. Jacob was a supplanter. You see, there was the birthright. The birthright went to the eldest son. And the birthright and the blessing are two separate things. The birthright basically was the bulk of the inheritance. The eldest son received from his father the family business. He got the farm. He got the wealth. He got the position. And it was the eldest son who would carry on the name of the father. It was the eldest son who would be the leader when the father was gone. The younger, he would get an inheritance as well, but it was very small in comparison with that which was the birthright. And so Esau comes in from the fields, and he's hungry. And Jacob has been at home all day. And Jacob's been busy in the kitchen. He's been cooking. And he was a good cook. His father even liked his good meat. So he's a good cook. And Esau says, give me some of your red pottage. What is Jacob's response? I'll sell it to you. I'll sell it to you. I think most of you that have brothers understand, men that have brothers, and girls as well, ladies as well, understand this dynamic within a family. You see, Jacob really should have just given Esau some pottage and said nothing more about it. And we do find in the chapter, in chapter 25, that Esau despised his birthright. I think that's down in verse 29 or 30 or so in the passage, but it's in the same passage that he despised his birthright. He did not value, it's verse 34, excuse me, 25, 34. He did not value it. He despised it. And so, the heel grabber, the supplanter, for nothing more than a pot of soup, obtains from Esau the wealth. But then it comes to the blessing. And we know the story that when it came to the blessing, Jacob deceives, Jacob misleads, and then Jacob flat out lies and takes the blessing. And just to move along quickly, we have the story of Laban's cattle, Laban's sheep. And I would recommend to you an article actually from Answers in Genesis on why the green rods, the white poplar rods, would have been involved. But the bottom line is this. Jacob was the husbandman. And Jacob was able, by conniving and trickery, to cause certain sheep to breed more than others. And he quickly owned the herd. And even Laban said, you know, Laban's son said, he's stolen away our father's inheritance. You see, Jacob wasn't always a likable fellow. But Jacob was chosen by God. And folks, I am rarely a likable fellow. But God chose me by his grace. And I don't think anyone here is more likable than the other. God chooses sinners. And God saves sinners. And so we find, first of all, that God chose Jacob. The children, we read in Romans, being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so it was all of grace, and by grace alone. But then the second thing we'd find about Jacob is that Jacob wrestled with God. And that in itself is a misstatement. God wrestled with Jacob. Jacob didn't choose this out. Jacob was not looking for God on the plain of Peniel. But God came and wrestled with Jacob. Look what it says there in verse 24. And I had not seen it this way actually until studying for this message. In verse 24, I've always thought Jacob wrestled with God. Verse 24 of Genesis 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man. Wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with a man to the breaking of the day. It says a man wrestled with Jacob unto the breaking of the day. And my friend, it is a glorious picture of salvation. For God comes and he wrestles with a man. And if God gave that man justice, God would never wrestle with him. God would just let a man go straight to his own destruction. I was on the road to hell. I loved that road and I deserved that road. I didn't need a GPS to find it because my sinful nature was leading me straight to it. And God came and wrestled with my heart. Saul was on that same kind of road, and God came and wrestled with his heart. And so Jacob wrestled with God, or better stated, God wrestled with Jacob. And my friends, so much has transpired before we even get here. Do you realize that when Jacob left his father's house to go to Laban's house, Jacob was not the one who was used to being out in the fields. Jacob had never slept a night in his life outside of the house, the tent. When Jacob lays down in the wilderness with his head on a pillow, it's his first night sleeping under the stars. And to go to see Laban was close to 3,000 miles. 3,000 miles he was traveling from home. And this is the homebody boy. This is not the hunter. Do you realize also that when he began that journey, he was about 70 years old. And when he meets and wrestles with God on the plain of Peniel, he's 90 years old. And I see some faces looking like, never thought of that, didn't know that. Well, Scripture teaches it to us. Follow me quickly. Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. Genesis 25, verse 20. Isaac is 60 years old when Jacob and Esau are born. Genesis 25, 26. Isaac is 180 years old when he dies. Genesis 35, 28. So, if Isaac is 60 when the boys are born and 180 when the boys die, then Jacob and Esau are are 120 when their father dies. Okay? Isaac is 60 when they're born and 180 when they die. The boys, the twins, are 120. Okay? Now, Jacob was 130 when Joseph presented him to Pharaoh. That is found in Genesis 37, verse 2. So Jacob is now 130. His father's been dead 10 years when Joseph presents him to Pharaoh. Now, to find the age of Jacob at Peniel, consider this. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. That is Genesis 37, verse 2. Jacob, by the way, is 147 when he dies. That's Genesis 47, verse 28. Joseph is 17 when he's sold into slavery, Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph is 30 when he is made the second ruler in Egypt, that's Genesis 41, 46. There were 7 years of plenty before the famine, so that's 30. Now Joseph's 37 at the end of the 7 years of plenty. There's probably a year before his brothers first came to Egypt, because they didn't come to Egypt as soon as the famine began. There was some time lapse there while their stores were running out. It's probably 2 years from the beginning of the famine when they come back the second time. So Joseph would be about 39 or 40 years old when he sees Jacob again, and Jacob is 130. Jacob dies at 147. So Joseph would have been an infant. He was the last son born as they're returning after 20 years from Laban. So Joseph is a babe in arms to 1 or 2 years old when they return. Joseph is an infant when Jacob returns to Esau and his brothers. Joseph ages 40 when Jacob dies. Subtract Joseph age of 40 when Jacob dies from 130. And he's 90 years old. This is a 90-year-old man who is wrestling with God on the play. But God said when he was in the womb and he was kicking around and grabbing his brother's heel, and it's taken 90 years. And folks, I believe with all my heart that Jacob was finally saved on the plain of Peniel when God said, you're not a supplanter anymore. Now you're Israel, a prince with God. One that wrestles with God. Oh, how marvelous are his ways. And I share with you, not to get too personal, but share with you my own testimony, that I grew up in a Christian home, and I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when I was 6 years old, God began to move in my heart that I was to be a preacher of the gospel, that I was to be a missionary. And when I was 13 years old at hard labor camp in Georgia, I remember the day as clear as if it was yesterday, that God clearly called me to the ministry of the gospel. But I don't believe I was saved then. And I went through Bible college and I was ordained. And I began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first time I preached, I was 15. But then one day, sitting in my office in Jamaica on the mission field, I read the word of God and God spoke to me and I was saved. I passed from death to life. I quit trusting in myself. I quit trusting in my works. I quit trusting in my profession. I quit trusting in my heritage. And I trusted in nothing but grace alone. What's the difference? And if you've ever gotten a letter from me, you'll know that my signature is always by grace alone. Because that is my personal testimony.
Yeah, that's it.
Jacob has been through so much. He's married 4 wives. He has 11 children. He spent 20 years with Laban. He has walked 3,000 miles from his family. He's walked 3,000 miles to get back. At 90 years old, he's finally ready for God to wrestle with him. to save his soul. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth that God wrestled with Jacob. And I would ask you here today, I would ask the folks online, and I would ask anyone that views this message 20 years from now, has God wrestled with you yet?
That's it.
Has God arrested your heart? Mm-hmm. Have you been to the plain of Moriah? Mm-hmm. Are you still Jacob? Or are you Israel? Israel means a prince with God, or one who wrestles with God. Are you still Saul? Or are you Paul? Mm-hmm. God wrestled with Jacob. And the morning begins to dawn, and the angel, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, it is Christ that wrestled with him there, says to him, "What's your name?" "It's Jacob." He said, "Your name's not going to be Jacob anymore." And now Israel says to the angel, "What's your name?" And the angel says, "Why are you asking me that? Why do you ask after my name?" And the angel never gives him an answer, because he knew. The answer was obvious. And Jacob acknowledges the answer in the next verse. "I've seen God face to face. I know who this was. I don't need to know his name. I know who he is. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And that phrase alone, there's so much there. I said this was going to be a summary of his life, but there's so much there. "I've seen face to face, and my life is preserved." And we all, most often think of that in terms that no man would see God face to face and live. But my friend, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.
That's right.
Do you understand the difference there?
God
wrestled with my heart in my office in Jamaica. I came face to face with God, and as a result, my life was preserved.
That's right.
I went from being a Jacob to being an Israel.
That's it.
But even though God now has saved Jacob and made him Israel, we still see that he still has a bit of heel grabber in him. "Let me go for the morning breaks." "No, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." He's still a heel grabber. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so we find in verse 25, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And the Hosea passage, Hosea 12 and verse 4, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." And my friend, I would tell you without any hesitation that the only reason that he had power over the angel was the angel let him win. The angel allowed him that power. You see, this angel that wrestled with him there on the plain was the very Christ. This is the same one who could have called 10,000 angels to prevent the crucifixion. But he laid down his life for his brethren. Remember the widow that came to inquire of the unjust judge, but because of her importunity, she was granted her request. Remember the man who had a friend come at midnight and he knocked on his neighbor's door and his neighbor said, "I'm in bed with my family." But he rose and gave him 12 loaves. And here Jacob says, "Lord, I am not going to let you go unless you bless me." He still had some heel grabber in him. And my friend, we are to grab onto Christ and never let him go. David said in Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard me." But friends, there's times when patience just won't do. There's times when spiritually we're to be impatient. We're to be instant in season, out of season, and holding on to the Lord. Remember when Peter was sinking? He didn't say, "Lord, if you have time, save me." "Lord, when you get around to it, say, no, Lord, now, save me." And the Lord did. Jacob was chosen by God. And Jacob was wrestled with by God. But thirdly, Jacob was touched by God. And there's so much instruction here for our souls. God, Christ, touched the hollow of his thigh, and he walked away with a limp. You see, my friend, grace and salvation will cost you nothing. But life in Christ will cost you everything. Jacob received there at Peniel the greatest blessing that any man could receive. And Jacob received there at Peniel a wound and walked away with a limp. God often has to put our hip out of joint to put us on the pathway he wants us to walk. And you see, many times the working of God is painful. And many times the working of God is not as we would have it to be, but as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Jacob was touched by God, but he walked with a limp as a result of God's touch. And some people say, oh, it was just temporary. I believe it was a lifelong limp.
Oh, yeah.
I believe he limped the rest of his life, and I believe that's why the Israelites saw enough to commemorate it. You don't talk about, it's the 4th of July. That's when Dad had a cold 35 years ago. No, you don't remember that. Mm-hmm. But you remember, Grandpa walked with a limp because God touched him on the plain of Peniel, and all of his sons would remember. There was 11 at the time, one more to come, would remember. Grandpa walked with a limp. Mm-hmm. But what things were gained to me, those I counted but lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He was touched by God. Jacob was transformed by God, and we've touched on this some already. Jacob, who was a supplanter, Jacob, who was a no-down, no-good, low-down, dirty, rotten thief, he is made a prince of God. His name was borne by his children throughout their generations. Back to verse 27 there of Genesis 32. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob. No more be called Jacob. No more be called Jacob. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And again, that's a verse with so much implication there. It's the name of the city of God that comes down from heaven. What are we called? Christians. What is the city of God? It is the church. It is the body of believers that comes down from heaven. And the name of Messiah, the name of Christ, is written upon us. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Christ has placed his name upon me, for I am adopted into the family of God, and Christ is my brother. He was transformed. Here, Jacob becomes Israel. The supplanter becomes a prince with God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jacob was transformed by God after being touched by God, after wrestling with God, after being chosen by God. But then above all, Jacob was blessed by God. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob was chosen by God. We've seen that already. Jacob was loved by God. Jacob was loved by God. It is very popular in this world today for people to say, God loves you. But that's not what we find in Scripture. For God is angry with the wicked every day. And I hate the works of them that turn aside. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Yeah. And Jeremiah could testify, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Why did God come and wrestle with a supplanter on the plain of Peniel? Because God loved him. God chose Jacob. God loved Jacob. God was with Jacob. In Genesis 28 is the account of Jacob's ladder. But he saw in that first vision there at Bethel. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And behold, I am with thee. That glorious promise, God was with Jacob. Part of this blessing was God was with Jacob. And again in chapter 31, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. God was with him. And we read there, excuse me, I believe it's verse 24, the first verse we read there in chapter 32, where it says he was left alone on the plain of Peniel. And isn't that just a great way to put it? He's left alone. His sons are gone over the river. His wives are gone over the river. His flocks are gone over the river. He's all by himself. Perfect. And there wrestles a man with him. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the earth. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God was with Jacob, and God preserved him. Chapter 28, verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where they goeth, and I will bring thee, where thou goest, and I will bring thee again to this land. In his flight from Laban in Genesis 31 and verse 7, but your father hath deceived me, this is Laban's son speaking, but your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. I'll get it right yet. 31:7 of Genesis is Jacob speaking to his wives, and he says, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Laban would have done all these things to me, Jacob says, but God suffered him not to hurt me. God preserved Jacob. Genesis 32, verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. But then one more thing as we begin to wrap it up. God spoke to Jacob on the plain of Peniel. And this is beautiful. God spoke to him. And here we go over to the Hosea passage. And actually, the Hosea passage is where I began this entire study. Look with me at Hosea 12, verse 4. Go ahead and turn back to there. Hosea 12, verse 4. And again, folks, this verse just jumped out at me. Hosea 12 and verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. Who found him in Bethel? Well, God found Jacob in Bethel, and there he spake with us. God spoke to us on the plain of Peniel. God spoke to us there. If you want proof that this is the word of God, here is the testimony right there. God spoke to us on the plain of Peniel. God revealed his truth. God, in his blessing, spoke to Jacob. One more passage we'll have you turn to, and then we'll close. Turn over to Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah and then Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little interesting background. The Puritans applied Malachi 4:1-3 to Jacob and to Esau. And this is part of God's blessing of Jacob. In Malachi 4, verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's quite a judgment Now, the Puritans, and I believe they're correct, applied this first verse to Esau. Where are the Edomites today?
They're gone.
Well, the prophecy was that God would judge the proud and they would be burned up as the stubble. They are lost. They are scattered. They are gone. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. And notice Son is S-U-N, not S-O-N, but it's capital S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness here is Christ. And remember in the Count of Peniel that Jacob, who is to become Israel, the heel grabber, is holding on to Christ, the angel, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he says, let me go, for the sun's coming up. And certainly we know from the account that the sun around which the earth rotates in its orbit was beginning to rise by man's perception, but more than that, Christ the Son was coming up. He had been prophesied in the Garden of Eden. He was the promised seed that was to come from Abraham, from Isaac, and yes, from Jacob the supplanter. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall grow forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And it was here that Jacob was saved. It was here he became Israel. Verse 3. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And notice with me, ye. Well, ye could be just Jacob, but ye is typically plural. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they, the wicked, shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. That's plural in that day. Jacob's seed, Christ, has tread down the wicked. And the church today, Jacob's seed, continue to tread down the wicked day by day. And so we have the account here of a man who had nothing to commend him. He was a heel grabber. And yet God chose him. We have before us today a man who wrestled with God. And in wrestling with God, he was transformed into something he had not been. And he now is remembered. He now is memorialized. For through his family came Christ, and through Christ came the church. Have you wrestled with God on the plain of Peniel? Have you come face to face with Jesus Christ? Are you still Jacob? Or are you Israel? Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious account in your word and the multitude of instruction that it has for us. Father, we pray that you would do your perfect work and will in our lives. In Jesus' name.